Recently, we have been looking at, in a series on the God of Israel, God of Abraham, and God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And in that process, we looked at Jacob, and we came across a time in Jacob's life at the city of Shechem. So tonight, I want to just share a few brief thoughts about the city of Shechem and some of the events that happened there. And some of the lessons from the events that happened at Shechem. So before we go any further, let's pray. Ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. It's precious. It's powerful. It's a living word. We pray, Father, will live to us tonight, that you might graciously open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, Shechem was a city in Samaria, and today it's called Nablus, which is in the Palestinian West Bank, and in the New Testament it's called Sychar. Now, I brought a map along so I can just maybe show you a little bit so we figure out where you are. Okay, here's Nablus here, and Shechem just here. We're talking about Hebron down here, and of course Jerusalem is just here, so in that kind of line that we've got Shechem and Sychar side by side there, and of course as I said that today is Nablus. Okay, in the Hebrew word it means shoulder or saddle, and it refers to the mountainous configuration surrounding Shechem. We have Mount Ebal on the north side, and Mount Gerizim on the south. And of course, Shechem lies in the valley between those two mountains. And when you're down the Sea of Galilee, you can clearly see those two mountains up there. So there are various events at Shechem recorded in Scripture, and as we said, that there are lessons that we might be able to learn from them. It certainly is a significant city. So let's travel back a bit, and Abraham and Shechem. Abraham came into the land of Canaan, we're told, and he passed through the land under Sichem, and that's Shechem, of course. Genesis 12, verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the place of Moreh in the Canaanite, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. Now this plain of Moreh is at Shechem, and the Hebrew word here is Alon Moreh, and it really means the terebinth tree of Moreh, which is an oak, interesting. The oak tree of Moreh, or the oak tree at Shechem. He built an altar, we're told. And the altar would not have been like the altar of the tabernacle, not something that was made like that. It would rather have been possibly a pile of stones with a larger flat stone laid upon it, or maybe even just sometimes a large flat stone laid upon the ground would have been the form of altar that Abraham had built there at Shechem. And the word altar here, different aspects, but it literally means an altar of sacrifice, a substitution sacrifice actually, but an altar of sacrifice in the offering of a sacrifice. So we see that this was a meaningful time for Abram as he came in the land, and he built this altar, and it was an altar of sacrifice. So Shechem for Abraham, or Abram at that stage, was the first point of the fulfillment of God's promise to him. Remember, God met him there as well and reaffirmed his promise that he would, God would give him that land. And God had brought him safely into the land, and after the Lord appeared to him, confirms his promise, Abraham built that altar unto the Lord. We see for the Christian, as he has entered into eternal life in Christ, there is a need for an altar. And just looking at some kind of, you know, is there a lesson here for us? And I believe there is. A Christian must have a place, an altar, a place of communing with God, a place of sacrifice and a place of yielding. All these aspects of the altar, a place of sacrifice and a place of yielding, in the sense that I am crucified with Christ. So the altar is really the altar of one's life upon that altar to being crucified with Christ. And you know, without this altar, there is no going on. And without that encounter at Shechem and the altar, there was no going on for Abraham. But also without us, there's no going on. So as Shechem was a critical place in Abraham's spiritual growth, so it is in ours. And Abraham became, in his relationship with God, and of course the altar was very much an integral part of that, in his relationship with God, Abraham became known as the friend of God. We read in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So, brethren, brothers and sisters, where is our altar? Where is your altar? Is it somewhere in time past when you had a greater love for the Lord, a greater desire to fellowship with him, a greater sense of being committed or self-sacrificed? Is it in the past, or is it your daily encounter with your loving Saviour? And would God call you his friend? Do you have that close relationship? Or would God see you as his child, but more of an occasional acquaintance? It's so important that we have that. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, how can we be in agreement and walking with the Lord if we never talk with him, or we never listen to his word, or we do it so infrequently that it hardly counts? A strong relationship requires frequent contact, and so it is in our relationship with the Lord. We need a daily encounter with our friend, our Lord, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It said there too that the land was full of Canaanites and ungodly Canaanites when Abraham entered into that land. And you know what? Our land is full of ungodly Canaanites. And sadly, our land is even directed by some Canaanites. We need the presence of the Lord and his word to know how and where to walk. We need for his protection, we need for his wisdom. So Abraham, this is a critical time for Abraham. Coming to the land, a picture of new life in Christ, his obedience, he'd travelled a long way, just standing upon the promises of God. But he had that place of relationship with God, that altar. And the, as we said, the man became known as a friend of God. He walked close with him. A brief look at Abraham and Shechem. We have looked at Jacob in Shechem. And Genesis 35:4, and I'll touch briefly on here because we have been here before, but I want to touch just a couple of other points. Genesis 35:4 says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. You know, as we said, we've considered this in some detail of Jacob's time at Shechem, which could have been as long as 10 years. The Lord met Jacob at Bethel on his way out to Paddan Aram, on his way to Haran. And it was there that he believed. But 20 years later, he had another encounter with the Lord at Peniel. And there he yielded to the Lord. But this time that he's living at Shechem revealed something about Jacob's life. There was a great problem here. Even though these experiences happened and Jacob was, in a sense, obeying the Lord and following the Lord, there was still a problem in Jacob's life, and it showed up in his family's actions and the things they were doing, and they bear testimony to this problem. What they were doing, they were continuing to worship foreign gods. And we know what God has to say about that. He said in Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous," it's interesting, "the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images." So here's a lesson, a warning, and this sense was that Jacob had fallen into this situation. So God tells Jacob to move from Shechem and go to Bethel. Jacob then deals with the foreign gods in the family, and they bring them to him, and he buries them. It says, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. So it was in their possession. And all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And one must wonder, was that the same oak that Abraham came across? The oak at Moreh, which was, of course, at Shechem. At Terebinth tree, it's called. Anyway, Jacob's life and family were going from one bad situation to another while they were at Shechem, and it wasn't until his family gave up their gods, and of course Jacob as well, that they came back into a right relationship with the Lord and began living a successful life, or successfulness by God's definition. I know I've mentioned this before, but what false gods are you and I hanging on to? What are we hanging on to? A Christian will never, and we saw that Jacob didn't, he was stuck at Shechem, and he didn't progress until he dealt with this. And a Christian will never progress to his right place in the promised land until he surrenders up all his false gods. Now, it's interesting, too, that oak trees were a religious focus in those Old Testament days, and even today, oak trees can be found in Israel with colourful ribbons hanging off them, tied to them as part of some form of spiritual worship. Jacob left the false gods where they should have been all along, with the heathen worshippers and their oak tree. They should have no part of the children of God. And we too need to leave the heathen gods where they belong, with the heathen, and they're not part of us. You know, just consider what could be in my life that is displacing God, and that's a false god. So the challenge is for you and I to be serious about this matter and ask the Lord to reveal to us any foreign gods, that you may leave them where they belong, under the terebinth tree of Moreh. So there's another challenge from Shechem. Another person at Shechem was Joseph. In Genesis 37:12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." So Jacob has sent his sons off with their flock, and they've gone from Hebron up to Shechem. Verse 13 of Genesis 37, "And Israel," who was Jacob, "said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. Go and have a look and see how things are going. And bring me word again. So he sent him out of the Vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, we know that Jacob had four wives and 12 sons. The wife he had worked 14 years for, Rachel, had died before they got down to Hebron, and Jacob favoured her two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Jacob sends Joseph from Hebron to go up to Shechem to see how his brothers, or his half-brothers, aren't they, were doing. And these brothers really disliked Joseph intensely, and resenting the fact that their father had favoured him, and also that Joseph, you might remember, had related to them a dream in which God had shown, or two dreams in which God had shown him that his brethren would one day bow down to him. So it was at Shechem, this place, that Joseph's jealous brothers planned to kill him. But one of the brothers, Reuben, said unto them, this is Genesis 37:22, said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben was trying to intervene in this plan in that they were going to kill Joseph. And so what they do, they end up selling Joseph to some passing Midianite merchantmen, who these merchantmen then take him to Egypt, where he becomes a servant or slave of Potiphar. And eventually, you might go on the whole story of Joseph's life. It's a wonderful, wonderful account. And by the way, Nathan gave a series on that some time ago. If you want to pick up the messages on that, they will be recorded. But eventually he became the governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, you know, through the circumstances with the dreams and the drought and so on. So Joseph declares to his brethren in this process where they become reunited through this situation, and he says to them in Genesis 50:20, we're probably aware of the story, how the brothers go back and forwards and eventually he gets them all to come down with Benjamin and so on, and he reveals who he is to them. And he says in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And I think a little lesson in Shechem here with Joseph is that Joseph went off to do an errand for his father, to check on the brothers and to check on the flock and see how things were going and come back and report to him. And of course that didn't happen, and he was end up in Egypt and spending many years there, and he had the trials of all that time there as well. But the lesson that we see in this, we face difficulties, we face losses, we face trials, and we do face tribulations and lots of things we don't necessarily understand. And I'm sure that Joseph at first didn't understand what was going on with his life. And sometimes they're difficult to accept, for we don't see the picture from God's perspective. But here we see that Joseph at the end acknowledges that God was in control, and God allowed these things to happen for good. He says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And it's a lesson for us. There's times that we don't understand and doesn't look good, but we can trust God that he will mean it for good if we just simply yield. And of course, Joseph was a life. His testimony of his life was one that was yielded to God. And we see, interesting to note, that the bones of Joseph, this is in verse 32, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, the place where his trials began. That's where he ended up being buried, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought to the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Joseph's tomb containing his bones is still there in Shechem today. You can still see it. It's still there. That very thing is a reminder that God's ways are not always our ways. We don't always understand it. Isaiah 55:9 says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why we can trust God in all these difficult situations, as Joseph did. Interesting that Joseph's bones are in a tomb in Shechem this very day. And interesting about Shechem and Joseph and that there's no contesting of different places, which sort of adds to its validity. Then we come across another person at Shechem, Joshua. We know that Joshua took over the leadership of the children of Israel after Moses, and it was Joshua that led them into the land, finally, across the Jordan. And Joshua 24 verse 1 says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." At this stage, Joshua had led the children of Israel throughout the land, and they had had great victories and taken over cities and so on. And then we see in Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now therefore," this is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we see that often on a plaque, don't we? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, this is Joshua's declaration at Shechem. Maybe we can just flick over to Joshua, if you want to open up there. Joshua 24. Let me read a few more verses, if I may. Joshua 24, verse 16. Following on from where we left off there. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God," I'm in the wrong chapter. That doesn't fit, sorry. Verse 24 of "And the people said unto Joshua, no, I apologize. I'm really mucking you around. I should be back in verse 16, not verse 24. Okay. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them in a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." So again, Shechem was a very significant place for Joshua and for the children of Israel. This covenant that Joshua had made with the people that day, Joshua had faithfully served the Lord and led the people into the promised land. And now he was old. Back in verse 23, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel," so they had conquered a lot of the land, "from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." So we see this significant time for Joshua at Shechem, but it was a significant event for Israel. And this was a place where they put away their false gods and committed themselves to following the Lord only. It's like a repeat, isn't it, of what had gone on before. It was also an important testimony of Joshua in his old age, where he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will not pursue foreign gods. We will serve God only, the Lord only." And it seems that the people, or at least some of the people, had taken on worshipping the gods of the land, and seemed that some had carried over their false gods from Egypt while they're in captivity. And bear in mind that not all the people that came out of Egypt were Hebrews. The Egyptians came with them as well. And so that they, very likely that they brought their gods with them. And they still, even still had gods from Ur and Haran among them. That is the other side of the flood, the other side of the river Euphrates. So this was a seriously embedded problem. And God speaks very strongly against it, having their false gods, worshipping gods other than him, for he is a jealous God. And it seems that the gods they left behind were taken back up again, even, as well as other gods they'd picked up from the surrounding Canaanite people. And as we consider that what God has said, and him being a jealous God, and how serious this is to him, for our hearts to be somehow amiss in having other gods. It's a warning for us today that we must be constantly seeking the Lord. For the moment we pull back from doing so, our hearts will quickly go seeking after that which is false, that which is temporal, that which is contrary to the Lord, and that which is contrary to his eternal values. And we've seen this in the children of Israel. Example of their life, that they would go well and they'd fall back. And almost without exception, their falling back was when they took on and worshipped false gods. So it's an area that we need to be very sensitive and careful about. We know how easy it is to veer off the course and how easily our hearts are lured away from God. So being sensitive to that and being aware of that, we should be praying that God would continue to do work in our lives, that we would not allow other things to come in place of him. We would not be worshipping other things. A good prayer, we've said before, Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do we just read these verses, and maybe our hearts are even stirred up by them, but do we ever get to the place of praying such a prayer seriously before the Lord? I ask myself the question, do I really get down and say, "Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting"? It should be our daily prayer. It should be our sincere daily prayer. So as the children of Israel so easily walked off the course, fell off the course, so we can too. And the key to it is not to allow anything to come between us and the Lord. No false gods. Nothing else to take our passion, our attention, our energy, and so on. Our daily prayer, "Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me." Then finally, Shechem. Jesus went to Shechem. It was called in the New Testament Sychar. So let's finish off here and flick over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to read a fair bit of this if you don't mind. John chapter 4. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." That was the path north. Now, I know that this statement that, you know, the Jews didn't normally travel through Samaria. Well, the devout Jews didn't. They would go down via Jericho and along the Jordan Valley. But the route through Samaria was a standard path, was a standard way. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away unto the city to buy meat or food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? They're referring to Jacob back here, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water spring up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sense thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, it's obvious, wasn't it? our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all these things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, whom seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Dropping down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans would come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Okay, this is another very significant event at Shechem. And Jacob's well is there today in Shechem, and you can actually drink water from that well if you can get access to Shechem and the West Bank, of course, but you can actually drink water from the well of Jacob. And this is the well that Jacob dug when he lived at Shechem, 1,700 years before Jesus visited Sychar. And as I said, people drink from it today, and it's, 3,700 years ago. I often marvel that as I look at some of the old things in Israel and so on, and it's just such a great evidence of the truth and accuracy of scriptures that there it is. Like Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But there's a whole message here, of course, and messages here in regarding Jesus Christ and the living water and the fact that this woman took hold of that. But I believe the key that is here in regards to Shechem is God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, when you consider all that happened or occurred at Shechem, and we haven't touched them all, there are many more, there was a curse. Remember, there was a curse in the blessing that was spoken from Mount Ebal and Gerizim, which Moses had commanded to Israel to speak after they entered in the land. And just jotted down a couple of verses there. Deuteronomy 11:29, Moses said, "It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessings upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." And then later on in Joshua 8:33, it says, "And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." So this is just another event that was at Shechem, of course, and that reading of the curse and the blessing on those two mountains were foundational to many of the prophecies against Israel that were later given, and a reminder, just take a lesson from that too, a reminder to us that there are blessings and there are cursings according to our response, the Lord's teaching and directing and our obedience unto him. So again, Shechem is full of these events and full of spiritual lessons for us. There was also a time when Shechem was the capital and the worship center of the northern tribe and so on before they went into captivity. So Shechem, it was a place of the altar of Abraham, the place of revival for Jacob. It was a place of trial for Joseph. It was a place of testing and exaltation for Joshua, and the place of living water for the woman of Samaria. But it was, in all of those things, essentially the place of worship in spirit and truth. Worship in truth, that is, by the Holy Spirit, through and according to the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. And this is not some, you know, we see that the events of Shechem, these were very real events, and these were life-changing events. These were right at the core, at the very heart of the person's relationship with God and so on. And so they were not some routine or some outward ritual that they were going through, but a genuine worship from the heart according to the revelation of Scripture and relationship with our Lord. And so there are lessons for us at Shechem. I trust that we have our Shechems. We have our times that we need to come back to the Lord. We need to have our altar. We need to declare our position that we will follow the Lord and truly worship in God, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So I hope some of those little thoughts from Shechem might be a blessing and encouragement to us. Amen.